from this passage. Lord, we are thankful for your word. We are thankful for the truth that it contains. And Lord, I pray that as we move through it, as we study from it, Lord, that we would be able to find truths that would help us in our walk with Christ. May you bless your word tonight, we pray in Jesus' name and amen. Last Wednesday night, we read about the death of David in 1 Kings chapter number 2. And we also read about the first acts of Solomon in the same chapter. Having been instructed by his father, Solomon fortifies his kingdom and secures it against all those that could potentially cause it harm in the early stages. From that point forward, after David's death in 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 10, Solomon now is the king. He's the man in Israel. And I have been thinking and meditating and praying about what we would do in our lessons here on Wednesday night. And I really feel like the Lord wants us just to keep on moving and to study the life of Solomon. As we study Solomon's life, there will be some things that you'll discover. You'll discover that Solomon is like his father in a few different ways. For example, Solomon is held in high regard by the other nations as a great king. They admired Solomon. They looked up to Solomon. Solomon will be like his father in that he will struggle in issues when it comes to the opposite sex. He will have female issues, and those issues will lead him into sin. Solomon will be like David, that in spite of his issues, he will accomplish great things for God. But while Solomon is like David in a few ways, Solomon is different than his father in many ways. David was a soldier. Solomon was a scholar. David fought battles. Solomon built buildings. David lived a simple life. Solomon lived a life of luxury. David wrote songs, and while it's true Solomon wrote songs, Solomon is most famous for his proverbs, not his songs. But the biggest difference between these men is the way that we see them when it comes their time to die. You can tell a lot about a person when it comes their time to die. When David dies in 1 Kings chapter 2, all of Israel laments his death. They loved David. David was their shepherd king. David loved the people. The people loved him in return. And the entire nation laments the death of David. But when we get to the death of Solomon, when Solomon dies, instead of lamenting his death, the people will come to his son Rehoboam and they'll say, "Rehoboam, your daddy, your father, made our lives miserable. If you will lighten our load, we'll serve you all of your days." Solomon will have a great beginning. We'll see that in this chapter. But by the time it's over with, Solomon's luxurious lifestyle, his buildings that he built, his straying away from Jehovah God will do him more harm than he does good in the beginning. It's for that reason I think that it's a good idea to study the life of Solomon. At the beginning we see him at his best. Finally we see him stumble, see him at his worst. And I think it's good to see this transition, see what caused it, so maybe it could be a warning and a help to our lives. But I want to preach from chapter 3 tonight. We start with the good. There's a little bit of a misstep at the beginning, but we'll start with the good, and then we'll move on from there. I would entitle chapter 3 this way. I would entitle chapter 3, "Give Me Wisdom." Give me wisdom. I want you to notice three things from our text. First of all, notice Solomon's walk. Solomon's walk. Verse 1 says, "And Solomon made affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David until he had made an end of building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall of Jerusalem round about." I've said that Solomon was not a warrior like his father, and that is evident. That is evident from the beginning of his reign. During David's reign, David fought battles and he pushed the territories of the nation of Israel. He reclaimed areas that had been taken. He pushed forward and took areas that should have been taken before him. David was a soldier. He went out and he fought battles. Solomon, however, takes a different approach at the beginning of his reign. Instead of being a warrior, Solomon is a diplomat. He makes a diplomatic move at the beginning of his reign as king to ensure peace with the Egyptians. Verse 1 tells us that he makes affinity with the king of Egypt, the Pharaoh, and he marries his daughter. Verse 1 gives us a pattern that will play out throughout the life of Solomon. In this verse, Solomon makes an allegiance with the Egyptians, and he seals the deal by marrying the Pharaoh's daughter. Say that this is a pattern in Solomon's life, and it is. He will do this diplomatic approach over and over again. He will make a peace treaty, and he will marry a daughter. He will make an affinity, and he will marry a daughter. By the time his reign is over with, Brother Scott, he will have made and married over 700 different women. Can you imagine? 700 women and 700 mother-in-laws. Solomon will repeat this process over and over and over again. He will make many treaties and he will marry many daughters. Now, you can imagine that there's problems with that. I say in jest, can you imagine being married to 700 women? But in reality, you can't make 700 women happy. The truth is, there's a lot of problems in this situation. In fact, the biggest one being that by marrying all these daughters, Solomon is in direct disobedience to the commandment of God. Moses, before the children of Israel cross over into the Canaan land, in a very prophetic statement, speaks to them in Deuteronomy chapter number 17. And in Deuteronomy 17, and I'm going to read several verses, you can follow along on the screen. Moses gives some stipulations and requirements for a king in Israel. Now, understand, they had never had a king, and it would be many, many years before they would ever have a king. But Moses knew by the mind of God, by the word of God, he knew when they got into Canaan that this is what they would want. And so he gives them stipulations. Notice with me the stipulations. He says in verse 14, when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt possess it, and shalt dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me like all the other nations that are about me. Moses saw it coming. He says in verse 15, thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord hath said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way. Verse 17, and pay attention to this. We'll read on, but pay attention. Neither shall he multiply wives unto himself, that his heart turned not away. Neither shall it greatly multiply himself silver and gold. And it shall be, when he sitteth on the throne of the kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of the law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord and to keep the words of the law, these statutes, and do them. That his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, that he turn not aside from the commandments to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. In wisdom, Moses gives instruction about what a king should do. Moses gives many commands. Notice them with me. Moses commands that a king should be one of their brethren. In no way were they to take a stranger, someone that was not an Israelite, and make them a king. The king, first of all, had to be one of their own. It had to be a brother. Second of all, Moses commands that a king should not multiply himself in horses. You say, well, that's an odd thing. Why can't the king have a lot of horses? Well, there's a couple reasons. He gives us one in this text. One is because the Egyptians had a lot of horses. And God did not want them to do anything that would remind them or cause them to be like the Egyptians. He had brought them out of Egypt. Don't be like the people I brought you out of. And beyond that, horses spoke of military might. God said, don't focus on your military might. You focus on me and trust in me. Don't multiply horses. He commands that every king make a copy of the book of the law. Did you know that when a new king took the throne, according to Moses, the first thing he was to do is to get a copy of the law from the priests, the Levites, and he was to write it himself. He would write all the law himself in his own personal journal, in his own personal book, and he would keep that book with him every day of his life. He was to read it every day of his life. He was to memorize it. He was to study it. Because in reading and writing and studying and memorizing the words of the law, he would be less likely to go astray and to make poor decisions with his life. Time out. God has given us a word. And I'm not asking you to copy the whole thing for yourself. You've got a copy. I'm just asking you to read the one that you've got. If you read it, it'll keep you from some mistakes in your own life. Make a copy of the law, he says to the king. Keep it with you. Moses commands the king to rule in humility, not in pride. They were not to be lifted up above the people. Moses commands that they were to walk in the statutes of God, not turn from them. And finally, and this is the one we're looking at tonight, Moses commands that the king not multiply wives unto himself. He said, if a king has multiple wives, those wives will lead his heart astray. And that is exactly what will happen to Solomon before the story is over with. Solomon will struggle with a few of these things. He will increase silver and gold. He will multiply horses. He will lift himself up in pride. But this wife thing will be the one that really gets him. Now, notice what Solomon does. Solomon makes an affinity. And not only does he make an affinity, he makes an affinity with Egypt. You say, is that important? Yes, it's important. Egypt is Israel's oldest enemy. Egypt, I don't have to remind you, is the place that kept the Israelites in slavery and bondage for over 400 years. You remember that story, don't you? It was Egypt that would not let the children of Israel go until God's death angel passed by on the night of Passover. Now Solomon has made an allegiance with the oldest enemy, Egypt. Solomon did not have to make this allegiance. God had separated his people from the Egyptians. God led them out on the night of Passover. God separated them. Why is he going back and making an allegiance with something that God separated him from? At this time, Brother Scott, Egypt is not that great of a world power. They're not what they used to be. They weren't even a threat. And yet he still made an allegiance with them. Whether they were a power, whether they were a threat or not, Israel had Jehovah on their side. If Egypt was the greatest world power, they didn't need an allegiance with them. They had Jehovah. And yet, Solomon makes an allegiance with the Egyptians. It's sad to see a new king compromising with something that he did not have to compromise with. God had separated his people. Now the new king willingly enters into a compromising arrangement with the thing God removed them from. It is equally sad to see a child of God enter into a compromising arrangement with sin and the world. When we are saved, God delivers us from the power of Satan, from the power of the world. He puts inside of us one that is mightier than the spirit that is in the world. He has separated us. He has given us freedom. He's given us liberty. He has given us the power to separate from sin and Satan. And yet, so many times, do you know what we do? We willingly enter into an allegiance with the thing that God separated us from. Now, I am not I am not going to downplay the reality of temptation. I know that the devil is a tempter and he tempts us to sin even after we are saved. That is clear in the Scriptures. But I am also not going to be foolish enough to realize that most believers' biggest problem is themselves. And Satan doesn't have to do much work because we willingly enter into allegiances with our Egypt. What's even sadder is that one compromise always leads to another compromise, and eventually those compromises lead us so far away from God that the only course of action is judgment. Now, Brother James, in verse 1, it's just one allegiance with one kingdom. It's just Egypt. But by the time it's over, Solomon's reign's over with, the nation will be so broken it'll fracture. It'll fracture. And it'll split between the northern kingdoms and the southern kingdoms, between Rehoboam and Jeroboam. Jeroboam will be jealous. He won't want them to go to Jerusalem to worship, thinking that the kingdoms will be united again. So he'll set up false idols. And people will start to worship idols instead of worshiping Jehovah. And eventually it gets so bad and so bad and so bad, we've got kings like Ahab, they don't even know God, and God eventually sends the Assyrians into the northern kingdoms and Babylon into the southern kingdoms. They said, well, that's a long time to get from one place to the other. Yeah, it sure is. But it starts with one compromise. I'll marry the daughter of Egypt. Verse 1 also mentions the fact, let us move on. Solomon marries a wife in the name of progress. It wasn't progress, it was a lack of faith. Verse 1 also mentions the fact that Solomon built himself a house. By the time our study of Solomon is over, we'll discover that he was quite the builder. He is most notably recognized for being the king that oversaw the building of the temple, that great work for God, but Solomon also built himself a palace. In his palace, there was a living quarters, there was a judgment hall, there was a hall of pillars, there was an area of arms, where arms were stored and displayed. He built a house for his Egyptian wife in Jerusalem. In addition to that, we'll learn throughout the Scriptures that Solomon built stables for horses. Solomon built store cities. Store cities where merchants could go and they could safely lodge. They could buy and sell. They were protected by military personnel. He would build great store cities. He would expand the wall, Milo. He would expand the wall that is father had begun. Don't get me started on the fact that Solomon built walls. We don't want to talk about that in 2020, do we? But he built walls to protect his kingdom. What a novel idea. He built some walls. Solomon was such a great builder that when other nations would come and they would see the great buildings that Solomon would build, they would marvel. Like the Queen of Sheba would make the comment, I've never seen it on this fashion. I've never seen anything so grand. Solomon was a builder. So I see Solomon's walk. That started out pretty rough. Let's give Solomon some credit, okay? Not only do I see Solomon's walk, but I see Solomon's wish. Solomon's wish. Look at verse 2. The Bible says, only the people sacrificed in high places, because there was no house built unto the name of the Lord until those days. And Solomon loved the Lord. And I believe that. I believe that. Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. Only he sacrificed and burnt incense in high places. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there. For that was the great high place. 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer upon that altar. I want you to notice the way the Scripture describes the beginning of Solomon's reign. The Bible says that Solomon loved the Lord. Solomon obeyed the Lord. Solomon walked in the ways of his father. I wish he would have asked for the wisdom that he asked for in this chapter before he married the Egyptian princess. That would have been good, but he asked for the wisdom after. It is interesting that the Bible says that he walks in the statutes of David. This is just a good note for reading your Bible, studying your Bible. From this point forward, from the death of David, every king in Israel and Judah will all be compared to David. Every one of them will be compared to David. He walked in the ways of David. He did not walk in the ways of David. David is the standard. David was a man after God's own heart. God's will for the people in Israel is that they have a central place for worship. At this time, though, they are imitating the Canaanites in the land, and they're worshiping in high places. The high places are the places that the Canaanites would set up their shrines to their gods. When Joshua and the children of Israel entered the Canaan land, Joshua, one of the first things he said is, you go to the high places and you tear down the shrines the Canaanites have built. Well, it seems that the Israelites had adopted that form of worship and were setting up the shrines of their own. Gibeon was one of those high places. During David's life, the Ark of the Covenant had been moved to Jerusalem. David knew that God eventually wanted the temple in Jerusalem, so he moved the Ark there. But the rest of the tabernacle was in Gibeon. And so Solomon gathers a delegation of men and he travels to Gibeon, walking in the Lord, and he wants to worship there. He publicly gathers the leaders together. He offers burnt offerings. He offers sacrifices, saying, I will follow the Lord. The nation will follow the Lord. And he does this publicly in verse number 4. And in verse number 5, and in Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God said, ask what I shall give thee. After the day of offering and celebration is over with, the king lays on his bed, and that night Solomon dreams a dream. Most of us are familiar with this dream. In this dream, the Lord tells Solomon to make a request, and it'll be given to him. Let me ask you a question tonight. If God asked you, name one thing, just anything, tell me one thing you want, and I'll give it to you. I wonder what each one of us would ask for. I wonder what our request would be. Would we ask for riches? Would we ask for fame? Would we ask for health? I'm asking you to think about this internally, because I know we would all have, you know, a good answer to give if we were to ask, you know, have to say it in church. We'd be like one of those, you know, Miss Teen USA things. What do you want? I want world peace. No, you don't. You want $1 million. That's what you want. And so I'm asking you to think about it internally, not verbally. What would you ask for? If God said, I'm impressed by you. I appreciate the way you've been serving me lately, and I want to bless you. Just say it, and it's yours. Jesus says in Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The way we would answer that question, unfortunately, probably says a lot about our heart. Well, let's see what Solomon asked for. Verse number 6, and Solomon said, thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king, a king instead of David my father. And I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or to come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered or counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people? And the honesty of Solomon's heart, when God asked him to name one thing and it would be given to him, Solomon asked for wisdom. Not riches, not fame, not victory over his enemies. Solomon wanted wisdom. This is the way Solomon describes himself. Solomon said, I am nothing but a child. I don't know how to go in or come out. And I need wisdom. Can I say just in passing that I've prayed that prayer several times? In fact, I found myself in the midst of this pandemic praying it a few different times. God, I'm just a child. I don't know how to make these decisions. Solomon said, you have put me in the place of my father, who is a great man. You have put me in the midst of a great people, your people. And I need wisdom. Allow me to say, when we put ourselves in the position where we think we have all the answers and we never accept guidance, we put ourselves in a bad place. When we refuse to listen to anyone or anything because we already know everything, that's dangerous. Can I add that this is really what Solomon wanted in his heart? He really wanted wisdom. He dreamed it. It's just him and God. There's no group of people. There's no congregation to impress. It's just him and God. And God knows his heart. This is really what he wanted. In fact, three times in this prayer, he calls himself a servant. That's all he was. He knew the task was too big. He said, God, I just need wisdom. Solomon would later write to his son in Proverbs 4:23, keep thy heart in all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. It's interesting. I want you to pay attention to this. This blessed my heart so much. The way Solomon prays, Solomon does not say, give me wisdom. This is what Solomon says. He says in verse 9, give therefore thy servant an understanding heart. Do you see that phrase, understanding heart? That phrase, understanding heart, this is what it literally means. If you don't get anything else I say tonight, get this. It literally means an understanding heart. It means to have a hearing heart. That's what that phrase means, to have a hearing heart. You know what Solomon asked for? He said, God, I want a heart that is always able to hear your voice. That's so powerful. We should make that our prayer. God, give me a heart that always hears your voice. I wrote this down. When we're faced with life's decisions, both big and small, may we hear the voice of God. When we are on the mountain and when we are in the valley, may we hear the voice of God. When we read our Bibles and when we pray, may we hear the voice of God. When we gather in our churches, may we hear the voice of God. When we walk in this world and face its challenges, may we hear the voice of God. When health begins to fail, when loved ones pass away, and when death knocks at our door, may we hear the voice of God. In all of our ways and through all of our days, may we hear the voice of God. God said, what do you want, Solomon? And he said, if I could have one thing, I would have a heart that always hears your voice. Verse number 10, and the speech pleased the Lord, and Solomon asked this thing. And God said to him, because thou hast asked this thing and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, or hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and understanding heart, so that there is none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. When Solomon finishes his prayer, the Lord approves. God saw the honesty of Solomon's heart and it pleased him. God was so pleased, in fact, that he not only gives Solomon the wisdom that he asks for, but he gives him the things that he does not ask for. Verse 14 says, and if thou wilt walk upright in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments, as thy father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days. And Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And he came to Jerusalem and stood before the ark of the covenant of the Lord and offered up burnt offerings and offered peace offerings and made a feast to all his servants. Finally, the Lord makes an agreement saying, Solomon, if you'll walk in my ways, I will prolong your life. When the dream is over, Solomon awakes, travels back to Jerusalem, and this time he does not offer sacrifices in high places, but he offers them before the Ark of the Covenant, before the presence of an Almighty God. Notice lastly with me, please, I want you to see Solomon's wisdom. Solomon's wisdom. Verse 16 says, "And then came there two women that were harlots unto the king and stood before him. And one woman said, O my Lord, I and this woman dwell in one house. And I was delivered of a child with her in the house. And it came to pass the third day that after I was delivered, that this woman was delivered also. And we were together. There was no stranger with us in the house, save we two in the house. And the woman's child died in the night because she overlaid it. And she rose at midnight and took my son from beside me while thy handmaid slept, and laid it in her bosom, and laid her dead child in my bosom. And when I rose in the morning to give my child suck, behold, it was dead. But when I had considered it in the morning, behold, it was not my son which I did bear. And the other woman said, Nay, but the living son is mine, and the dead son is thy son, and the dead is thy son. And this said, No, but the dead is thy son, and the living is my son. Thus they spake before the king. And the king said, Then said the king, The one saith, This is my son that liveth, and thy son is the dead. And the other saith, Nay, but thy son is the dead, and my son is the living. And the king said, Bring me a sword. And they drew a sword before the king. And they brought a sword before the king. And the king said, Divide the living child in two. Give half to the one and half to the other. Then spake the woman, whose the living child was unto the king, for her bowels yearned upon her son. And she said, O my Lord, give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. But the other said, Let it be neither mine nor thine, but divide it. And the king answered and said, Give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. She is the mother thereof. And all Israel heard the judgment which the king had judged, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to do judgment. The chapter ends with a demonstration of the wisdom that God gave to Solomon. I would love to say that in the work of the Lord, we are always on the mountain. But sometimes we can't stay on the mountain worshiping. We've got to get down in the valley and get things accomplished. Often the things that have to be accomplished are not pretty and they're not very exciting, but they have to be accomplished nonetheless. The thing that Solomon has to accomplish is judge between two women. Not just two women, but two prostitutes. That's what the Bible said, not my words, the Bible. It seems that both these women were pregnant about the same time. They lived in a house together, probably a house of prostitutes. They live in this house of prostitutes. Both of them become pregnant about the same time doing what they do. And both of them deliver their babies about the same time. Not long after birth, one child dies in the night. It's claimed by one woman that the mother of the dead child switches the babies, takes the living child for herself, and leaves the dead child in her bosom in the middle of the night. Can I just pause long enough and say, can you imagine? Can I pause long enough and say, can you see the contrast in our chapter? In one passage, we are worshiping before God, and God is granting wisdom and riches and blessing because Solomon so pleases the Lord, and he's worshiping. And in the very next verse, he's judging between two harlots and a dead child. The contrast. I guess I'll say it this way for us. Every day can't be Sunday. Don't you wish we could just stay worshiping the Lord in the Lord's house? But you know that ugly old Monday is coming. But we still got to tackle our Mondays, don't we? I wish I could say the easiest part about pastoring was, the only part about pastoring was preaching these sermons. I kind of like it sometimes. Y'all may not like all of them, but I kind of do. This is the easy part. The case that Solomon has to hear is a she said, instead of he said, she said. She said, she said. That's easy for me to say. There's no witnesses. There's no one else in the house. Both these women have a bad reputation. They're both prostitutes. Are you going to believe this prostitute over that prostitute? I mean, there's, you know. Neither one of them have good reputations. So Solomon does something very drastic. He calls for a sword. Now, can I say Solomon had no intentions of cutting this child in two? But they didn't know that. Bring me a sword. And they brought him a sword. And Solomon said, bring me the child. You both claim that it's your child. You both say that the dead child is the other woman's. We'll settle this. We'll divide this child in two, and y'all can both have half, and then everybody's equal. And the child, and it's not real clear which one it is from the scriptures. I think it was the original mother. I think the woman did change her dead child with the other one. That's the way I read it anyway. But the woman that was the mother, when Solomon said, I'll divide the child, something inside of her said, oh, I would rather my baby live with somebody else than not live at all. And she said, give her the child. And the other one, being just as wicked as the devil, says, go ahead and divide it. I don't care. Sounds good to me. And of course, we know the story. Solomon gives the one that was going to be willing to give up the child. Solomon gives her the child and says, this is rightfully yours. And all of Israel marvels at the wisdom of Solomon. They'd never seen anything like that before. They'd never encountered anything like that before. And this is what they said. And in fact, it made them a little afraid. They said, he has the wisdom of God. And he did. God had given him the very thing that he promised him he would give him. God had given him wisdom. Father, I love you. Thank you for allowing us to study from your words tonight. Father, thank you for the truths of the scriptures. They are so, so wonderful. They are so deep. And Lord, I pray that you would help us. Lord, if there's anything that I could ask for this congregation and ask for myself, it would be that you would give us hearing hearts, that we could hear your voice in every aspect of our life. May we know right from wrong. May we follow in your footsteps. May we be pleasing in your sight. Forgive us, God, where we failed you so, so many times. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Thank you for being here tonight.